It's just because I've come back, been away for 4 weeks, visiting other churches while I've been gone. And although God is working in many wonderful ways all over the place, I must admit, junior church, yes, junior church. Kids, you can be off to junior church at this time. Follow gear. I must admit that coming back here, my heart just explodes with joy. I'm sitting there looking across our platform here, and I see people from almost all the continents up here singing and worshiping God together. And I love this church. I love you folks. And it's just good to be back. Anyway, let's continue our worship. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 36 through into chapter 14, verse 6. We're continuing on in our series, Q&A with Jesus. A lot of questions that people pose to Jesus throughout the Scriptures. This morning we come to a series of questions that deal with perhaps one of the most special reasons why we love Him. For many reasons why we love Christ. Many reasons why we worship Him. But what we're going to deal with this morning is kind of at the hallmark that sets apart those who believe in Christ from all the other religious systems of the world. And we're going to explore that, and it'll give you one more reason why to love Him dearly and to enjoy Him. By the way, if I fall asleep halfway through my sermon, please forgive me. We got in about 6 hours ago from our summer vacation to Canada, and so I may be a little groggy this morning. Anyway, we had the privilege of having all my side of the family come together for my parents' 50th anniversary this summer. It was quite a task in planning, and we came from four different countries to be there. Now, if I told you that that gathering at one place, families from four different from countries coming together to celebrate an event like that, if I told you that it was just a freak accident, we all just happened to show up at the same time, would you believe me? Probably not. No. You see, that kind of trip, that kind of experience requires planning. A lot of it, to coordinate schedules to make it all happen. Now, it would be rather stupid for anybody, anywhere, to try and attempt a trip, any kind of a trip, without first making sufficient plans. If you want to travel to a specific place, you don't just catch the first train or plane and hope to get there, regardless of checking out where it's going. And yet many people, unfortunately, approach the most important trip in life with little or no planning. I speak, of course, of the journey after death. We will spend countless hours planning our summer vacation or planning the next Christmas event, or even some of you are already planning spring break or next summer, aren't you? I know, expats do that. We get home and we're already calling on for the next connection. We'll go through all kinds of time planning those things. Isn't it just as appropriate to take time to plan for the trip that will last forever? Of course. Everybody has questions about what happens after we die. And as we approach the end of the millennium, there's no shortage of answers. Many who have near-death experiences are telling us through various books and journals about them going through an apparent tunnel of light accompanied by messengers of light. And there's all kinds of stories like that circulating. Those who channel spirits provide many mixed messages about what happens after death. But they're almost always giving assurance that everybody will be just fine on the other side of the grave, regardless of what they believed on this side of the grave or how they lived prior to death. Those who believe in reincarnation nowadays assure us that we will be recycled into some other life form until we can get it right and become one with the world spirit. A lot of voices telling us about what happens after we die. I'm sure that you have questions about life, about death, about life after death, about heaven, about hell, about purgatory, about judgment, about reincarnation, about soul sleep, about judgment, about all those things you've heard. You've probably got questions, don't you? Well, if you don't, you should. You should have questions about those things. It's very important. Today we're going to examine three questions dealing with the whole theme of heaven and what happens after we die. This is an issue that people throughout the ages have all been concerned about, because we all are very much aware of our mortality. And the older we get, the more aware of it we become. And so, I'm sure Jesus' disciples, as they talked with Him walking on the road many times, I'm sure they pummeled Him with questions whenever the subject came up. Well, in John 13 and 14, the passage we're going to look at this morning, we have at least a portion of one of their discussions with Him on this theme. And out of the passage come three of their questions and Jesus' response. Where are you going? Why can't we follow you now? And how can we know the way? Turn with me in your scriptures. John 13, we'll begin reading at verse 36. Simon Peter asked Him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place, or you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Lord, as we examine your words on this most important subject, we ask that your Spirit, who is so obviously here this morning, will open every one of our hearts and apply your truth as it needs to be applied. Draw us to yourself. And Lord, we ask that not one person will leave this place this morning without knowing and experiencing the truth of which you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter's first question in this passage embodies all the curiosity that we mortals have about immortality. Lord, where are you going? You can go down to a travel agent and pick up brochures about Hawaii, the Seychelles, an African safari, the great historical sites of Europe or other places in the world. You can get pictures and information, you know, but there's no pictorial brochure for the afterlife. It's just not available. And if it is, hold it in high question. On a tombstone in Indiana is found the following inscription: "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." An unknown passerby read those words, and underneath he sketched this reply: "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." Peter asked the question for all of us: Lord, where are you going? And to Peter and to all of us, Jesus replied, "I am going to prepare a place for you. That's where I'm going." Now please, remember who is doing the talking here. Jesus said He was going to prepare a place for us. You remember Jesus, the one who while He was here on earth was a carpenter? Now don't get it wrong, that was not His first fling at building things. He was not unaccustomed to architecture, to planning, to fashioning. Colossians 1:16 tells us that for by Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether it's thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Next time you look up into the starlit sky at night, trying to imagine the magnitude and the grandeur of the universe, remember who the architect and construction manager was. It was Jesus. And if you have a chance to grab a microscope and peer into the microscopic universe of atoms and electrons and protons and neutrons and the like, marveling at how it all works and holds together, remember who designed it and who built it precisely that way. This Jesus, who for the last 2,000 years has been preparing a place for you, said He's coming back to take you there. This Jesus who fashioned this entire universe, and I might add, did a pretty good job, said He's building a place for you. Wow! Can you imagine? Can you begin to try and comprehend what it's going to be like? I tell you, if He is able to look after the great grand superstructure of this universe as well as put little hairs on an insect, I figure He's going to do a pretty good deal of both the big and small stuff when it compares to what He's prepared for us, don't you? You know, down here we like to go to the Khana Khalili and get another piece of gold. Why? Because gold is valuable. It's valuable. It's beautiful. Women like to wear it. Guys have it around their neck, around their wherever. It's amazing. I can't believe how many places you can put gold these days. Coming back from North America, they're putting it in some pretty strange places these days, I tell you. Anyway, but gold seems to be so beautiful. You know, heaven, gold is going to be so commonplace, Jesus is going to use it to pave the roads with. And if gold is going to be as common up there as asphalt down here, can you try and imagine what the rest of the place is going to be like? Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And I tell you, if He's paving the streets with gold, I can't begin to imagine what the rest is going to be like. With calm and profound assurance, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You see, when it comes to this issue of death and dying and what's after the grave, the majority of people in this world are very troubled. You ever been to a funeral? Been to one lately? There's a lot of angst going on in people's hearts. Because at a funeral, we come face to face with the reality that someday we're going to be in that box. And the questions begin to swirl. Where will I be then? Don't let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said, like the rest of the world who has no hope. Do neither let them be afraid. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. The King James Version translates this, in my Father's house are many mansions, spurring a lot of the jokes about who gets the bigger mansion, which I won't go into this morning. Here in the NIV, it's translated as many rooms. Another translation refers to it as many abodes. The word simply means dwelling place. In my Father's house, there's a lot of dwelling places. And this refers to our future home. I love that word. Home. Why did I just spend 4 weeks of my life enduring a very exhausting schedule of travel, living out of suitcases, sleeping in strange beds? Why did I do all that? Because I went home. And when I got home, my mother and my father had it all prepared. Mom had good foods in the fridge. I told you she was going to, and she did. And Dad had the place looking like $1 million. It wasn't worth that, but he had it looking like that. They prepared because they knew their son, and all the other kids were coming home. It was a wonderful time. Just last night, flying in on the plane, we were coming between Alexandria and here, and my almost 15-year-old daughter, I was going to say 14 and a half, but she wants me to say almost 15. My almost 15-year-old daughter grabbed my arm and squeezed me. She squealed with delight. She says, Daddy, I'm so excited. We're going to be home. Home. Home is where the heart is. Home is where you long to be. Home is the place where you have your ultimate security, where you're surrounded with the people you love, where you feel like you can be yourself exactly like you are and know that you're loved and accepted. Home is where God made you for. And this home is only temporary, dear friends. The home that you're fashioned for is with Him. And deep down in your heart, as in mine, as in the heart of every other human being, when we peel off all the layers of our temporal satisfaction and desires, there is a longing in our heart to go home. There's a longing in there to be with our Heavenly Father. That's how He made us. He has put eternity in our hearts, and we will never be satisfied, never on this earth, until we have the rock-solid assurance that when my eyes close in death, I will wake up in His house. That's what your heart longs for, and it won't be satisfied until it finds it. And so this morning, before this service is out, if you do not have that assurance, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get it. Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. When Jesus has finished fashioning that new home, He's coming back. He's coming back, dear friends, to live, to get us to live with Him forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Well, that kind of overwhelming truth prompted Peter's second question. And it's only a logical follow-through. Peter asked, verse 37, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Let's go! Let's get going. Why can't we go right now? I'll lay down my life for you. I'll do whatever it happens. Let's just get on with it. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter was about to learn the hardest lesson of his life. Even he, the invincible superstar, even he, the well-intentioned disciple, even he, the highly committed loyalist, even Peter had it within him to betray Jesus, to turn on God. Have you ever discovered that about yourself yet? Have you discovered that about yourself? I know that's a painful question. The clear reason why Peter was not able to instantly go to this amazing dwelling place called heaven is because no human being can make it on their own, no matter how hard they try. But I'll lay my life down for you, he said. I'll pray. I'll keep the commandments. I'll do the best I can. I'll give my money to the poor. I'll go to church. I'll even listen to that preacher. I'll do whatever I need to do, oh God. So what? This very day, we will have wrong thoughts find residence in our mind. Wrong words slip through our teeth. We will leave many good things undone while doing things that are less than pure. And if we can keep it to only three times before the rooster crows at night, great. Do you identify with me this morning? Is there anyone here who can say they have never, ever betrayed Christ? Have you never dishonored God? You've always, every minute of your existence, been loyal to His call to complete and absolute holiness in your life? Anybody? Didn't think so. Is there anyone here who, even since knowing Christ, having your sins forgiven, declaring yourself as a Christian, even being baptized, have any of you here lived an absolutely sin-free life? Didn't think so. The Scripture cuts to the quick on this and simply declares, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. You see, the reason why Peter couldn't go to heaven the way he was is because if God let even one sin into heaven, it would cease to be the place of holy wonder that it is designed to be. If God lets even one sin into heaven, it will be like unleashing a deadly virus into a community. Even one single sin would destroy the holy home that we all long for. It makes sense, doesn't it? Why would God let sin into heaven? He can't. But that forces us to deal with an issue that is very painful. If God can't let even one sin into heaven, and we have sin in our lives every day, it seems, how do you put those two together? What hope do any of us have of getting there? And that's precisely what was going through the mind of Thomas as he was listening in on this conversation between Peter. And so he jumps in. Verse 5 of chapter 14, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This verse, perhaps more than any others, is used by those who oppose the message of the Bible to implicate Christians as being narrow-minded, bigoted, and exclusive. How dare we suggest that there is only one way to God? In our pluralistic world, should we not affirm that all religions have great intent and good strategy? Do not all roads lead home? Don't they? That's the prevailing mood and the prevailing theology today, even in many churches. Dear friends, in response, let me first say this. It was not Christians who came up with this idea. This is not a theological position that was fine-tuned through the ages by church leaders. Jesus said this of himself. Secondly, Jesus did not imply or suggest that he was the only way to God. He stated it emphatically and categorically. Now please see the whole picture. Jesus has prepared an immaculate, incredible place where people can dwell forever in the beauty and pleasures of His holiness. That's the context here of what He's teaching us. But because human sin keeps every single human being from getting to heaven on their own, Jesus, out of amazing love, provided a way. If He didn't provide a way, hear this, friends. If Jesus had not provided a way, every single human being on the face of the earth, regardless of their background, every one of us would be destined to an eternity outside of a perfectly holy heaven. The fact that Jesus, in His love, provided a way is what we call amazing grace. And He did it by coming to this world Himself. He lived 100% pure. He met that righteous standard of God. And then He took upon Himself our sin. He paid entirely for our debt on the cross of Calvary, letting His lifeblood flow. He descended into hell where you and I deserve to go. He buried that sin. He paid for it. And then He rose in triumph over the grave, over sin, over hell, over death, over Satan, over all that could keep us from God. He conquered it. He conquered it. And now this death conqueror provides and offers freely to all, to anyone who will come, the absolute free grace and gift of eternal life. Now tell me, is that bigoted? Is that narrow-minded? Oh, I tell you, it's the exact opposite. It's the open heart of God offering whosoever will may come. It's open to anyone who will take it. The key problem with most people today is the same as it was with Peter 2 millennia ago. We want to get to heaven on our own. And we are still amazingly convinced we can do it. Now hear me. Every religious system on earth is an attempt to do just that. Every one of them. But once we realize, like Peter did, that we have failed, and that we have the capacity to fail again, and that we really do need help and assistance, a lot of it, then and only then are our ears open to hear the answer that Jesus gave to this question. You see, if you're here this morning and you still think you're hot stuff, if you still think you're going to get up to the pearly gates someday and impress God with your goodness, this will make absolutely no sense to you. But if you're here this morning and you look deep into your heart and you say, hey, tell me, I know what failure is. I know what it's like to blow up. I know what it's like to be less than perfect. If that's you this morning, then your ears will be able to hear what Jesus is saying. How can we know the way? How do we get to this amazing place that you are preparing for us? How do we get it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. Aristides, a first century Greek, marveled at the extraordinary success of Christianity. And he wrote to a friend, quote, if any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and they offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving, as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. Unquote. One of the reasons why Christianity historically and even to this day is flourishing where it is flourishing is because people have caught a glimpse of this truth and celebrated with their life and celebrated with their death. As a pastor, I've had the privilege over the years of being involved with many families as loved ones have waned physically and moved towards death. I've assisted many people in that process of preparing for death. And I can assure you, after many years of this, I have seen that those who know Jesus Christ and have freely received His grace, it may not take away the pain of the cancer working in the body. It may not take away the trauma of coming face to face with death. But I'll tell you, it helps those people die with a deep peace and a confidence and an anticipatory joy that overrides any pain that death brings their way. I've seen them go into eternity with a smile on their face. I've also seen lots of people who do not know Christ die. And I'll tell you, it's a very different story. I hope that each one of you have a long and a prosperous life on this side of the grave. But please remember that sooner or later, death will come knocking on your door. So in the midst of your many questions about that, I know you probably don't want to take that trip this week. But as you think about it, as you realize that it is an eventuality for you just as it is for me, as you think about those questions about what happens after the grave, in the midst of many of the world's answers that are floating around and coming from every which way, in the midst of all that, this morning I offer you the time-tested words of the only one who has ever been there and back. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Let them be secure. Put your trust in Jesus Christ alone and discover life in all of its fullness on both sides of the grave. Will you pray with me, please? With our eyes closed and our hearts open before God, I want to ask you this morning, do you have assurance, 100% assurance in your heart this morning, that if today was the day when death came knocking on your door, that you would wake up in the presence of Jesus? Have you received His gift of eternal life? Do you know that? If you don't, and you would like to this morning, you want to nail that down, you want to make sure before you leave this place, will you just slip your hand up? I want to pray with you this morning.